You're listening to a message from Victory Dumaguete.
Good day, Victory Dumaguete. We're 4 months into the quarantine now, and we certainly hope and pray that all of you are doing well. We are continuing with our The Gospel Explained series, and in this series, we've been looking into the book of Romans. We've covered 4 chapters already, and today we are in Romans chapter 5. We will be reading from verse 1 down to verse 11, but we will be covering verses 1 to 5 today. So let's go into Romans chapter 5 now, verses 1 to 11. It says here, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation." Let's just bow our heads for a while and join me in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this another opportunity that you've given us to come before you and worship in our own homes. And God, I thank you, Lord, because even as we've been looking into the book of Romans, we're looking into several truths, Lord, about the gospel, God. I pray that every single one of these things that we encounter will translate into us, Lord, having a greater affection for you, Lord Jesus Christ. Bless our time this day. As we look into your word, we lift every single up to you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. You know, what's interesting with the book of Romans is it's like Narnia. It's like you're opening up a cabinet and you realize that there's like an entire world that greets you in there. And that is what we see here in the book of Romans. There's just too many truths that we get to encounter. But like what I said, I pray and hope that these truths, the gospel, this series called The Gospel Explained, will not just be something that will remain in our minds, but I pray that this will translate into every single one of us having a greater affection for the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what we have had all the past 2 Sundays. Romans chapter 3, when Pastor June Escosar preached to us 2 Sundays ago. Romans chapter 3 basically shows us the case for justification. All right? In fact, it's a comprehensive laying down of what the gospel is all about. In Romans chapter 4, Bishop Ferdy showed to us the illustration that supports the preaching that we had in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 4 shows us the support illustration for justification by faith. Let me very quickly look into justification for a while. Then we'll go straight to Romans chapter 5. When you say justification, it simply means that justification is when God declares us righteous in his sight. Justification is God declaring you and me righteous in his sight. Meaning to say, positionally speaking, we stand righteous before God. This was what we have found out, or we have learned rather, in Romans chapter 3 and Romans chapter 4. That happens when God imputes to our account, when he puts into our account the perfect righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. His perfect righteousness is placed into our account. Now, I'd like for us to take note of something that's very important. I'd like for us to know that when God does that, he does not make us righteous, but he declares us to be righteous. Those are two different things. He does not make us righteous, but rather, He declares us to be righteous. When I say that He does not make us righteous, it simply means to say that we are not made sinlessly perfect in this lifetime. At least in a practical sense, it gives us a picture that we are not purely and perfectly righteous while we are here in this world. Because if you say that we are made perfectly righteous, then we are already living a sinless life. Which, to my knowledge, and I think you would agree, that that is not the case for every single one of us. But of course, if we're looking at Romans chapter 5 today, and we will cover Romans chapter 6, that is where we will see the process of sanctification that's happening in our life. Meaning to say, we are being made perfect. So, at the moment, when you start talking about justification, we are being declared perfect by God Himself. So, justification is like a judge who would declare you and me, the guilty party, righteous or rather innocent by virtue or rather based on the righteousness of another. And that is our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why the gospel is a good news. That's why it has to be good news for every single one of us. A few more things about justification. I'd like for us to know that justification is instantaneous. Meaning to say, the very moment that you take hold of the gospel and you put your faith in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, you have been declared righteous. We have been declared righteous. The time you take hold of the gospel, you are already justified. Since we're talking about this being placed in our account, I'd like for us to know that this is an immediate transaction. This is an immediate and automatic transaction, or rather instant transaction. And this kind of transaction does not have any clearing period. The moment you surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been declared justified. Justification is a finished transaction and it is an irrevocable one. Now, how do we get justified? How do we get justified? We're just reviewing what we've learned the past two Sundays. How do we get justified? We get justified, as we understand, by faith alone. Right? We get justified by faith alone. And as we understand, in essence, at least perhaps as a summary, faith is the commitment of our life to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a commitment of our life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you've already covered and talked about in length, comprehensively, we've looked into what the gospel is, what justification is all about. And on another Sunday, which was last Sunday, we were given supporting illustrations by giving out the supreme example in the life of Abraham, David, and Paul as illustrations to support justification by faith. Now today, we will look into the benefits. All right, if that is what justification is, now, this is perhaps a time wherein we could actually ask, what's in it for me? Because today, we will look into the benefits of justification. Well, I'm just going to give us three benefits of justification. Perhaps the question is, what all comes with justification by faith? What is part of the package? So if you are a Christian, you are a believer, I'd like for you to understand that these benefits, these gains of being a Christian belongs to you. If you're listening to this and you are not yet a Christian, you're not yet a believer, you have not surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, then I'd like for you to see, and I'd like for you to offer rather, okay, the package that comes with the justification that God is offering every single one of us. A car salesperson, a real estate agent, an insurance agent, every time they would offer their products, would always show you the entire package. They will tell you what the face amount is. They will tell you what you might get with this much percentage in the next coming years and all of these things. For car sales agents, they would tell you that you get to have free insurance, LTO registration, and all of these things. And that's basically what we're looking into here. But I'd like for us to know, like what I said a while ago, that the foundation of this is justification. So meaning to say, there's no way for you to get hold of this unless you understand Romans chapter 3 and Romans chapter 4. Let's get into this now. What are the benefits of justification? First one, one of the benefits of justification is peace with God. One of the benefits of justification is peace with God. Look at this one. It says here in verse 1, therefore, take note of that. Many of you know, all of you know that when you say therefore, it's a conclusion. It says here, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul certainly wants us to catch this. He says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, allow me to qualify this first. Perhaps the first word that I want us to look in this verse is the word we. So the question for all of us is this. Who is the we that Paul is pertaining to here? And I think a key verse that could help us understand who the we is in this verse is John chapter 3, verse 16. John chapter 3, verse 16 teaches every single one of us that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now, I'd like first to zero in on the words, whosoever believes in him. I feel like this is something that we need to understand because the we here is very important. So we need to qualify this first. There is a big difference between saying and appearing like a Christian and saying that you are a Christian compared or rather versus to you being a genuine Christian. Those are two different things, two different categories. The words whosoever believes in him, the word believes here, if you look at this further, gives us a picture that it means believe unto him. Meaning to say, it talks about us surrendering ourselves, giving up our autonomy, giving up our lives, surrendering our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. So basically, John chapter 3 verse 16 also talks about what? The lordship of Christ in our life. So if we are someone who holds on to the fact, backed up by our life, that Christ is indeed our Lord and our Savior, and you're not just like a Sunday Christian, then perhaps it's easy for us to say that the we here basically involves you. Now, it says here, we have peace with God, and we understand that the word have here is a present tense. Like what I said, like what I told every single one of us a while ago, this very moment that you're watching this, you are justified. This very moment, like what I said, it is instantaneous. It is an immediate transaction. The time that you have surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are justified. Okay, that is the great news here. Now, what do you have? It says, what do we have if we're justified? It says here, we have peace with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in our day right now, we have different perspective of what peace is. And to a certain extent, sometimes we have diluted what peace actually means. For some of us, when we start talking about peace, you think about K-pop kind of peace and all of these things. Sometimes we think it's all is well kind of peace. But you know, this is not the peace that we're talking about here. And in order for us to understand this, allow me to just unpack this for every single one of us. There are actually two kinds of peace. First is the subjective one, and secondly is the objective one. So the objective one and the subjective one. Let me just try to look into this further. Let's look at the subjective peace. What is subjective peace? Subjective peace is feeling. Take note of this. Subjective peace is peace of God. Alright? Subjective peace is peace of God. It is the peace that you have in the midst of trials, crisis like COVID, losing job, you still have peace. That is the peace of God that we're talking about. The peace in the midst of trials, crisis, and difficulties. An example of this peace that we're talking about is what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 27. It says here, Jesus said, my peace I give unto you. Okay, peace not as the world gives, My peace I give unto you. And this is the kind of peace that Jesus is pertaining to. That is great. You know, it's good news for us. It's good news that in the midst of trials, difficulties, circumstances, in the midst of a global pandemic, as Christians, we experience the peace of God in our life. That is great news. That is great news for every single one of us. But that is not the peace that we're talking about here. That is not the peace that Paul is talking about here in Romans chapter 5. The peace that Paul is looking into here and the peace that he wants us to also have is the objective kind of peace. The objective peace is not a feeling. Objective peace is not emotions. All right, so what does it imply when Paul says you now have peace with God? Subjective peace is peace of God. Peace with God is different. What does it imply when Paul was writing to the Romans and Paul is basically telling every single one of us, now that you're justified, you now have peace with God. What does it mean? It simply means that we were at one point in our life, were at war with God. We were at war with God. For Paul to say that we have now peace with God, it means that the war is over. For him to come to us and declare to us, now that you've been justified, you now have peace with God. It simply means that, man, it's the war between you and God is over. Let me further explain this for us to appreciate this verse right here. If you remember, we've covered Romans chapter 1, I don't know, last March. Romans chapter 1 verse 18, here's what it says. It says here, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. We've talked about this. We've covered this. We started looking to what ungodliness and unrighteousness means. And it basically gives us a picture that every single one of us are guilty of these two things. And if we're guilty of these two things, the Bible teaches us that the wrath of God is revealed. The wrath of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So it gives us a picture that for all of us who are listening to this, it gives us a picture that if you are a Christian, we were all under the wrath of God. We were all under the wrath of God. Meaning to say, we were supposed to bear the full wrath of God. We're like ground zero of an entire atomic bomb of the wrath of God. That is basically what this is talking about here. In fact, if you move further and look into Romans chapter 5, verse 9 to 10, it says here, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him. Look at this one. From the wrath of God, and verse 10 gives us a picture that we were enemies of God. These two things gives us a picture that the wrath of God belongs to the enemies of God. If you have been justified, you have been given peace with God. Okay, meaning to say, you won't be bearing the entirety of the wrath of God because someone else bore it for every single one of us. Have you heard people say, God hates the sin but loves the sinner? And we hear that often. We always talk about that. If that is the case, allow me to ask a few questions. Who says that at one point in your life, you've done something wicked? All right? If we say you've done something wicked, that's a bit broad. Okay, let's be a little more specific. Who among us have boasted over something? You've boasted about perhaps your religiosity. You've boasted over anything. Let's say just over anything in your life. All of us. Anyone of us here who's done something evil? You've done something evil. You've gossiped. You've lied. You hated someone. You've murdered someone with your thoughts, with your words, with your deeds. If you've lied, you've raised your hand to any of those questions. Allow me to read for every single one of us some. Chapter 5, verse 4 to 6. It says here, for you are not a God who delights in wickedness. God doesn't like wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. Check this out. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful men. The point is, we were enemies of God. And if you're not yet a Christian, that puts us in a category wherein you remain to be an enemy of God, unless you are justified by faith. So, when you say peace with God here, it simply means that the war is over. That there is now a celebration over the end of this war. In World War II, you know, people were celebrating in the streets, dancing in the streets, yelling in the streets. And everyone was shouting, the war is over, the war is over. That is basically the kind of rejoicing that we ought to have. Now that we have understand that we have peace with God. So perhaps the next question is, how is this possible? How is this possible? How did we have peace with God? Is it because of our religiosity? Is it because of our religiosity? Is it through fasting? Is it through novena? Is it through sacraments? This verse tells us it is through what? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just explain this further. Please note that Paul doesn't say through our Lord. He doesn't say through Jesus. He doesn't say through Christ. He doesn't even just say through Jesus Christ. He says through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. The mediation is not through any of our devotion to any Christian saint or any Christian preacher. The mediation, I shall say, is not through Our Lady of the Immaculate Conception. It is only through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm saying that respectfully on a scriptural basis. The entire mediation has been accomplished through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is not one drop of peace outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one drop of peace. Because of what Christ has done for you and for me, there's not one drop of wrath left for you and for me. Jesus was crushed. He was at the receiving end when God unleashed His wrath that you and I are deserving of. Romans chapter 8 verse 1, it says here, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you come to think of that, God did not just dump the entirety of His wrath in the ocean. He dumped it in His Son. Someone was at the receiving end of the wrath of God. That's why every time we look at the cross, every time we look at the empty cross, every time we partake of the communion, every time you hold the piece of bread, every time you hold the cup of juice, just think about us being saved from the crushing effect of the fierce fury and wrath and the smoldering wrath of God. That is what Christ has done for you and for me. That is what God has offered, initiated for you and for me. That is what the Holy Spirit is applying in our life. We go now to the second benefit of justification. The second benefit of justification is access to God. Access to God. It says here, through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What this is essentially saying is, when we are justified by faith, when you're justified by faith, it introduces us into the presence of God. It introduces us to the presence of God, and we now have access into a personal relationship with God. So meaning to say, the discussion about justification is not just about whether you are heaven-bound or hell-bound. That is not just the entirety of it. The discussion about this is not just having a fire insurance to bring us out of hell. No, the discussion involves us having an intimacy with God. having a relationship with God. We actually enter into a relationship with Him. The benefits of justification is we now have access to God. We now have access to God. And like what He said, and what we keep saying, how is this possible? It is only through Him. The only way to have access, and I have to say this with all absolute proposal that they can offer every single one of us. In its most absolute sense, we have to say that the only way to have access to God is through Jesus Christ. The only way to have access to God is through Jesus Christ. Jesus has the exclusive monopoly on access into a relationship with God the Father. Jesus Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And He says further, no one comes to the Father except through me. This is the package of the benefit. If you have peace with God, you will also have access to God. And the order is very important. You can't have access to God if you don't have peace with God. The order is important. Peace with God should come first before we get to have access with God. The image here is that of a king, a magistrate. In the olden times, not everyone can request audience with a king. The swordsmith, blacksmith, the farmer, they cannot just barge in and come inside the king's palace anytime they want and talk to the king. Many times, those who can come before the presence of the kings are not commoners, but they're usually kings and queens of other places. The picture that we have here is that the word access is we have been given privileged access to come before the Father through the Son. Before, it was entirely impossible. Entirely impossible. But God made this possible because of the sacrifice of His Son. What does that mean? It simply means that now we can come before God the Father any time of the day and bring in our prayers. Any time of the day, any emotion that you might be in. Right at the heels of committing a sin, you can come before the presence of God and bring your prayers to Him. We can come before the presence of God and bring our praise and worship. We can come before the presence of God and just have fellowship with Him. That is what it means to have access to God. It says here in verse 2, this is possible. I want to bring out these words. This is possible through Him by faith. Catch it? Access to God is through Him by faith. We would illustrate this. Through Him is like the road that leads to God the Father. By faith is like the vehicle that you are in to traverse that road going to the Father. Catch it? Through Him by faith. And it says here, through Him we have also obtained access by faith. Look at this one. Into His grace. Into His grace. Logically speaking, if you look at this, I feel like Paul could have said, through Him we have also obtained access by faith into the presence of God. That would make sense. But that is not what Paul says. He didn't say, through Him by faith, you get into the presence of God. He says, access by faith into His grace. It's interesting. Paul wants us to understand that it is exclusively by grace that we come. Paul wants to highlight the importance of grace. So it's like, if we say, through Him is like the road that we traverse, and by faith is like the vehicle that we are in, grace is God enabling you to be on that road. Grace is God giving you that vehicle to traverse that road. Left on our own, there's no way we could find out this road, and there's no way we could get into this vehicle and traverse this road. Through Him, by faith, into His grace, in which we stand. I love this. I mentioned a while ago that your justification, friends, your justification
is irrevocable. Your justification is immediate. Your justification is instantaneous. Then it says here, Paul says, the grace in which we stand. What he was essentially saying is, when he says the word we stand, it's a very important one. It simply means that it is God who makes us stand on it, meaning to say, no one can move you out of it.
So if you're truly saved, you will finish well and you will finish strong. If you're truly saved, you will not waver in unbelief. If you're truly saved, you will see the process of sanctification in your life growing by the day. It simply means that we can never be ushered outside of the presence of God. We can never be banished outside of the presence of God. When Paul says, in which we stand, it simply means that we can never fall away from grace. We can never fall out of grace. I love that. Man, that just gives so much security in my life. That this relationship that I have with God is that of permanence. It is eternal and it is irrevocable. Matthew chapter 27, verse 51. Look at this one. It says here, and behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. We know what this is all about. The curtains in the temple gives us a picture that the only one who has access to it, access into the presence of God, was the high priest. When Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says the curtain was torn from top to bottom. Do you realize that that is very important? Do you realize that there's something we need to understand there? The Bible says it was torn from top to bottom, not from bottom to top. Gives us a picture that it was God who initiated the tearing of this temple. From top to bottom, He tore this temple and basically tells every single one of us, you can now have access to me. I think about that, and every time I think about having access to God, and I remember when I was in college, you know, we stayed in Apo Island in Dawin. Well, this was many years ago. And at that time, I'm not quite sure if that is the case today. But at that time, when you're at Apo Island, they only have electricity for a certain period of hours. So it's like perhaps from 8 in the morning until 5 in the afternoon. So for someone who's not used to that, there's a growing anxiety when you get there. That if you're going to stay in a place, in a home there, there's a growing anxiety in you that tells you at 5 p.m. electricity will be cut off. And that is why we appreciate all the more an unlimited access to electricity, especially in our generation right now. And in essence, that is what I want us to understand. Folks, we have an unlimited access to God. Unlimited access to God. That is made possible because you have been justified by faith. You know, the reformers, you know, used a Latin phrase during their time, and the phrase was coram Deo, which means in the presence of God. And they would always use this because they understood that every single day of our life is lived in the presence of God. Every single day of our life is lived coram Deo, in the presence of God. Every act that we do is done in the presence of God. The fact that this access to God for us is irrevocable. Parang labas po dito para po tayong mga blackmates. Remember in your college years, you have blackmates. You start together, you end together. You get in first year together, you graduate together. And I hope and pray that as a church community, we will journey together in this faith that we profess. Our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Last but not the least, and I'm going to end with this, is hope in God.
It says here, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And look at this one. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Very simple. Everyone who's justified has peace with God. And of course, together with peace with God, the peace of God also comes to them. It's part of the package. Everyone who's justified has peace with God, has access to God, and can hope in God. Has hope in God. It's a package deal. These three things are tied together. Let's quickly look into the word hope. You know, the word hope in this conversation that we're having, this discussion we're having in Romans chapter 5, this is not, I hope our basketball team wins tonight. This is not, I hope I can watch K-drama tonight. I hope I can pass the exam. That is not the kind of hope that we're talking about. This is not wishful thinking. Biblical hope is not wishful thinking. Alright? Check this out. Hope in the Bible means a confident expectation of what is going to happen in the future. You just know that this is going to happen. You're confident. You're not uncertain. That is why, if you're a Christian, you know your Bible. You know that there's no uncertainty here. You know how this story will end. And it's interesting because what he says here in verse 2 is, rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You know, Paul is referring to our being in the presence of God in glory. He's looking into what's going to happen in the future. That every single one of us as Christians will stand in the glorious presence of God. Our hope should be placed on that time. In that knowledge, it gives us a picture that everyone who is justified will be glorified. Everyone who is justified will be glorified. Look at the repetition of the words hope here. It's interesting because in verse 2, you see the word hope. At the tail end of verse 2, you'd see the word hope. At the latter part of verse 4, you'd see the word hope. At the first part of verse 5. What do we have here? It gives us a picture that from the end of verse 2 to the beginning of verse 5, it is all about hope. This is actually a literary device called inclusion or inclusion. That everything else in between is all about hope. So meaning to say, if you look at these verses, this is all about hope. If you're justified, you can hope in God. You can hope in God. I love the fact that as Christians, we are people who are full of hope. We are full of hope, like what I said, because we know what it's gonna be like in the future. We know how things are going to end for every single one of us. If you look at verse 3, this is interesting because here's what he says. Initially, in verse 2, he says, we rejoice in hope in the glory of God. Then it says here, not only that, oh, sabi niya, wait, there's more. You rejoice in hope in the glory in the future? Wait, there's more. Here's what Paul says. Not only that, but we rejoice in our... What? He says, we rejoice in our sufferings. We are excited with the fact that we are looking to our future glory. But I'm not quite sure why Paul would say that we have to be excited about our sufferings. It says here, sufferings. It's plural, not singular. Well, I'm not here to scare every single one of us. But the word suffering here gives us a picture. If you study this word, it means to be put under great stress, to be put under great pressure. This is not just talking about losing your money, losing your cell phone. This is not talking about petty kind of suffering. But this is talking about tribulations. Big, stressful ones. What Paul is saying here is very important. Everyone who is justified, every single one who is justified, is going to be under great pressure in life. Wow. Everyone who is justified is going to have great pressure in life. Allow me to read this quote for a while from Joel Bick. He says, just as guaranteed as you are that you have hope in the glory of God, you also have the guarantee that you will have sufferings, and sufferings of every kind, physical, emotional, relational, professional. In fact, Jesus said, if you remember, in John chapter 16, verse 33, in this world, you will have trouble. In this world, you will have tribulations. And yet, Paul says, we ought to rejoice in our sufferings. How do you do that? You're suffering and then you're rejoicing? Have you ever thought of that? How do we rejoice in our sufferings? The next word after the word sufferings is important. It says here, and that is the word knowing. Like what I said, you know how things are going to end. Paul says, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and it goes on and on, gives us a picture that you ought to be rejoicing because you know the finished product of this. You know that as a Christian, if you have been under the furnace, you know what's going to come out. You know how you're going to come out. Paul is basically giving this to us that suffering will always, always end up for our good. We'll always end up for our good. We need to rejoice in sufferings because we know that God is providentially at work. We know that. And at the end of it, He uses sufferings for His glory, for our good. Always think about it. When you suffer as a Christian, it's always going to end up this way. It's going to be for your good and for His glory. And for His glory. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that our suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. God wants to develop our endurance. Why? Because He wants to develop steadfastness in our life. If there are two words that I'd like for us to know, God allows the sufferings to happen in our life, and He wants you to rejoice in that. Because He wants you to have the staying power. The staying power that we will remain in the faith, that we will remain in His grace, that we will not turn away from our faith, that we will not despise our suffering, that we will not despise our faith, and we will not despise our God. The word endurance here is a compound word in its original Greek, which means hupomone. Two words, hupo means under, and mone is coming from the Greek word meno, which means to abide. So to abide, as we understand, is to stay, means to remain. So in essence, the word endurance here simply means to remain under pressure, that we abide in it. You know, the one thing that we have to say about endurance is it involves patient waiting. That is what endurance is. The problem with us is we have to endure because we are a people who want it yesterday. You know, God is teaching us to just learn patient waiting. Because I want you to understand, friends, Victory Dumaguete, that we are all glory bound. We don't look back and look back with regrets. We have not endured the sufferings that we have encountered in our life. Last verse, I love this. This is how Paul basically ends here in verse 5. Here's what it says. And hope does not put us to shame. Hope does not put us to shame. See that? What does it mean? It simply means that hope will not disappoint. Hope does not disappoint. We hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we understand that hope does not disappoint. Meaning to say, God is going to come through on that hope that we have. God is going to come through in that hope that we have. There is a purpose for our suffering, and that is to cause us to hope more in the glory of God. We rejoice in the glory of God. We rejoice in the suffering. The purpose of suffering is for us to hope all the more into the glory of God. You know what, friends? Sufferings basically makes us come into a realization that at the end of this all, I realize that I am not of this world. My citizenship is not of this world. It makes me hope in the glory of God. Gives me a picture that hindi ako pwedeng ma-in love sa mundong ito. Not in being in love with someone, but, you know, be in love with the world. Have an affection for what the world offers us. These things are temporal. These things are temporary. What God offers is something that is eternal. Something that is eternal. Justification allows us to have these three things. First, justification allows us to have peace with God. Justification also grants us access to God. And justification allows us to have hope in God. These are three things that comes with a package called justification by faith. Just as an application perhaps for all of us. First is, understand that you have peace with God. If you're a Christian, you're no longer an enemy of God. So meaning to say, stop working out, stop doing religious work to appease yourself with God. The next one is, God grants us access to God 24 hours, 7 days a week. I hope we get to utilize and maximize that access that we have. Lastly, we have hope in God. Like what I said, friends, we are glory bound. Do not put your hope in the things of this world. Put your hope in God alone. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, this is justification offers you. First, you have to be justified by faith. You need to surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to commit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe His finished work on the cross. Repent of your sins and put your faith in Him. Then you can have peace with God. Nothing is more valuable in this world more than the peace with God that you can have through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And like what he said, together with peace with God, you can have access to God. And in this world that is filled with hopelessness, justification offers you hope in God.
You just heard a message from Victory Dumaguete. For more messages like these, or to access other resources, please visit victorytumaguete.org or like our page on Facebook.